ministry.
A little bit about what the Lord's doing with Child Evangelism Fellowship. But as our brother mentioned about my father, I feel like this would be a good opportunity for me just to add a little bit more to what my father is doing. He's also involved in translation work with still in Russia, and you can be praying for him with that. Let's see, I'm trying to think. The books that he has translated are primarily from Alexander Strauch. I believe one's called Equal Yet Different, Meetings That Work, Biblical Eldership, and I know he's translating one right now. Or he's translating it, but I can't recall the name of it. So anyway, you'll have to forgive me for that. But please be in prayer for the saints in Russia. I'm still keeping up to tabs on what's going on there a little bit. And as right now, as far as I know, there is only one assembly missionary in Russia, Brian Robinson. If you have a handbook, CMML handbook, and you pray, you'll find him under the special areas. You'll find he doesn't have a picture. It's becoming more and more dangerous to be a missionary to Russia. They're constantly passing laws. The most recent law they passed is you have to leave the country for, I think it's, you have to go back to your country of origin. And you have to leave, you have to be out of the country for like 180 days, 150 days, something like that. So it's constantly becoming harder and harder to obtain a visa to work in Russia. I used to be a missionary to Russia as well with my wife and with my parents. So it's still very near and dear to my heart. In fact, I think it was just the other day, I actually had a dream in Russian. I was speaking to somebody in Russian. So yeah, that's an encouragement from the Lord for me to keep praying for our dear saints in Russia. Child Evangelism Fellowship is a great ministry. It's a very needy ministry in our day and our age. We have more and more children that are being introduced to many things via internet, via TV, and it's just constantly becoming harder and harder to reach the children for Christ. I believe it was about 2 years ago that I was here. And when I was here 2 years ago, I think at the time I had one club and I was working almost full-time with a secular job. Now I'm kind of reversed the roles. I'm working almost full-time with CEF and I'm working one day a week at two secular jobs, actually. But anyway, they're a little bit here and a little bit there. So please be in prayer for me. One prayer request, and it's a kind of a big prayer request for me, is that 2 years ago when I came, I was right around 40% of my support, and I'm still at about 40% of my support. We have a difference of opinion about how to do that. CEF does, and I do. So please be in prayer for that. Also, a prayer of mine is to go to CMI, which is Children's Ministry Institute. And if I did that, I'm hoping to do that this fall. So please be in prayer for that, if that's the Lord's will, that He'll provide the means and the ability to do that. I want to tell you just a little bit about what I've been doing this past year. First of all, I want to go through this really quick. I do not have my PowerPoint. This is my PowerPoint tonight, because I lost my little USB port. So if I hold it up, I don't think you all are going to be able to see it. So I'm going to leave it right here, and I'm going to be offended if you don't come and take a look at these pictures. So you better come and take a look at these pictures. My wife also did a wonderful scrapbook. For those of you that like scrapbook and want to see what she did, I brought that as well. Gives you an update of what we're doing or what we've done, and I'm going to briefly mention some of those things. I also bought prayer cards. I don't think I had prayer cards last time, so I'll leave those out. By the way, we have to update our prayer cards because we have a new little one, born November 5th, this past November. So he's about three months old. So we're very privileged that the Lord has blessed us with another child to raise. And then I'm going to leave this little brochure with you. It has a couple of flyers about CEF and ways that you can be involved. And I also have this. This is something that I just got from Virginia, of all places. I was in the Tidewater Assembly, and while I was there, my brother was gracious and cut out an article they had written up in the newspaper about Child Evangelism Fellowship. And for the most part, it's a good article. So I will leave that up here for your reading convenience if you'd like to take a browse and take a look at that. There we go. That'll stay up there. We'll see. We've had the opportunity to work in the fair this past year. We set up a little tent, and as people come through, we're able to share the gospel with them, give out tracts, give out invitation to listen to stories through the telephone. A child can dial up a number on the telephone, and he can listen to a Bible story and have a chance to trust Christ. I'll tell you a little neat story about the fair. In fact, somewhere in the scrapbook, I have pictures. And it's really funny because when I give out tracts, normally this is what happens. I'll ask, would you like a tract? No. I was like, okay, all right. Hey, are you on your way to heaven? Oh, I'm on, no, I don't know. All this. Some people say, no, I'm not on my way to heaven. Some people say, no, I don't want to be. I just get out of my face type of thing. So, you know, and you don't get right in front of people. As they come by, you stand to the side and you hand it to them. Well, my son, he didn't take tract handing out, you know, in his course. He didn't take that. This is how he would give out a tract. He would come and stand directly in front of the person and say, here. And he wouldn't let them by. If they moved to the side, he would move to the side. If they would move, go to the right, he would go to the right. And that's how he would get them to take a little tract. So, and how can you refuse a cute little four-year-old boy? You know, it's you're hopeless. One lady that we have children come into the tent. We share the wordless book with them. We also share with them. I like to use the Ray Comfort approach, using the Ten Commandments and showing people their need for salvation. I had one lady come in who was about my age, and I started sharing the gospel with her. And she responded, and she said, you know, I want to pray, and I want to trust Christ. And she really felt, I really felt that she was sincere, and she even started weeping. And so I thought, wow, this is great. I said, well, let's just bow our heads and close our eyes, and you just tell the Lord what you told me. So I bowed my head, and I closed my eyes. And when I did that, she got up and left. So I said, wow, okay, well, just have to leave that one to the Lord. So you go through many different things. We also have an after-school good news club that we're teaching now. I think I was teaching that when I came here before. We've seen it kind of go up and down. When we started, we had about 12. And now we have about 25 to 30, something like that. So we have a good number. We'd like to split the class, but the problem is, and have the older children in one class and the younger children in the other class. But the problem is, we don't have enough teachers. So that's another prayer request. Pray for more teachers, more volunteers. That's one of the things that, frankly, we lack doing. We lack getting out there and sharing with people about the work and how they can be involved in the work. And then, of course, you know, we all have busy lives, and so it's hard to find people that want to be involved in reaching children for Christ, which is sad, but that's the way our world is. Let's see. I'm also working with another church. I have an evening class where I take those children, and we're supposed to be starting up a good news club, which is essentially the same thing as an after-school good news club in the public school. With a group of 50 to 80, and that's supposed to start in the beginning of February, either this Tuesday or the following Tuesday. So please be in prayer for us with that. These kids are from the public school, so it's not, you know, it's not your nice homeschooled kids who are, you know, nice and quiet and whatnot. These are rambunctious kids, so elementary age. So please be in prayer for us with that. And I think it's time for us to open up our Bibles and to look at what the Lord would have for us. If you have any questions, feel free to ask me. Also, a picture is worth a thousand words. So if you have a chance to flip through and look at the pictures, that would be great. There's some great shots there of Camp Lailolai. I had the opportunity and privilege to go up to Camp Lailolai and teach for a week. And that was such a blast. You know, I really enjoyed myself. And you can kind of take a look and see what the theme was, and it was a lot of fun. Luke chapter 16. The moment after, Now, the moment after we pass from this life, a whole lot of things are going to change. A whole lot of the things that we thought were so important aren't going to be that important anymore the moment after we die. It's not going to be so important what kind of car we drove. It's not going to be so important where we lived or how we lived. It's not going to be so important what kind of degree we had or the things that we were able to accomplish in this world, in this world's mentality. The moment after, really, it's not going to matter who our friends were, except if you have the friend of the Lord Jesus. Now, the moment after, it's not going to matter if you knew the King of France, or I'm sorry, the Queen of England. I'm not sure if there is no King of France, so that doesn't sound too good. It's not going to matter if you are someone great or someone small. It's not going to matter if you live in a mansion or if you lived in a cardboard box. All these things are just going to be irrelevant. They're just stones, you know, wood, hay, and stubble. Just nothing of really lasting value. But there are going to be a few things that will matter the moment after we die. Of course, the most important thing is, what did you do with Jesus? Did you accept him as your Lord and Savior? You know, I was listening to Ray Comfort Sunday, and he was sharing that there are a lot of people in the church who come to church and really feel that they're sincerely saved. You know, they prayed a prayer, but yet there is no visible fruit in their life. They don't have the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. These are things that they lack. And so Ray Comfort brings out, and he asks the question, and you know, the scripture would do the same, are these people really saved? You know, remember the passage in Matthew where the Lord says, many will come to me that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Man, that's a preacher. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? I mean, you know, you think about all the things that you can do in Christendom, and you have to think, wow, casting out a demon, now that's way up there, man. I mean, if you can cast out a demon, you are something special. But it says that Jesus, or the Lord, will say to them in that day, I never knew you. It wasn't, I didn't know you at one time. It wasn't, I didn't know you, and now I'm just getting rid of you. No, it's, I never knew you. I never had anything to do with you. People ask the question. Sadly, even some assemblies in other parts of the world do not believe in eternal security. But the scripture says plainly, I never knew you. John 3:16, very simple. He that believes in me shall have everlasting life. It doesn't end. It starts right now. So anyway, but getting back to the main passage I want to speak to you about tonight is in Luke chapter 16, and we're going to start with verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which he had at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, before I get into the text tonight, I would like to read you something that I found very interesting. I was doing a little study on last words. You know, we watch for people right before they're going to die, and we say, especially if it's somebody, you know, really important, and we say, well, what are your last words? What's the last thing he's going to say? And so I went on the internet and looked up some things, and I found a few people that were about to be executed, a king or a couple of queens, and the way that they died kind of shows how they lived and if they knew the Lord. And so I'd like to just read you a few of these, which I find they're very interesting. And what I'll do is I'll read the name and the date first, and then I'll read what they said. Madame de Berry, mistress of Louis the 15th, 1793. You are going to hurt me. Please don't hurt me. Just one more moment, I beg you. Guillotined. Barbara Graham, June the 3rd, 1955. Good people are always so sure they're right. And she was executed at San Quentin. Robert Alton Harris, April 21st. And I lost the date on that one. You can be a king or a street sweeper, but everyone dances with a grim reaper. Executed in California's gas chamber. Linnell Harrell, May 12, 1993. I am innocent, innocent. Make no mistake about this. I owe society nothing. I am an innocent man, and something very wrong is taking place tonight. Executed by an injection in Texas. Now this one happened December 30th, 2006. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is God's messenger. Executed by hanging at Camp Justice in Baghdad, Saddam Hussein. Governor Cleveland, U.S. President, 1908. Now this is a sad one. I have tried so hard to do the right. Louise, Queen of Persia, 1820. Elizabeth, I am a queen, but I have not the power to move my arms. Now, Karl Marx, 1883. Go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough. This in response, he told to his housekeeper, who took out a pen and said she wanted to write his last words for posterity. And so that's what his last words ended up being. Get out. This is a sad one. October 29th, 1957, Louis B. Mayer, film producer, Nothing Matters. Nothing Matters. October 7th, 1849, Edgar Allan Poe, who was a writer, Lord, help my poor soul. Elizabeth I, Queen of England, 1603, all my possessions for a moment more of time. All my possessions for a moment of time. And then Luigi van Beethoven, composer, March 26, 1827. Friends applaud. The comedy is finished. And I think that would be a good place to stop reading the quotes. But what will it be like the moment after? Well, here we see in the passage that we just read that it won't matter what clothes you wore. It won't matter what kind of food you ate. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. We all are going to die unless the Lord returns. We will all die. But we all have the option of going to heaven or to hell. We all have that hope, that possibility. And what happens here? It says, And desiring to be fed with the crumbs, I'm reading from verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. You know, I can imagine what hell would be like. And if I imagine what hell would be like, according to the description given in the Bible, I would have to say a perpetual flame, a worm. The scripture talks of a worm that doesn't die. And so, as you're in this ball of flame, you have something inside of you that's eating you, kind of like parasites. And there's just no relief. Here it speaks of torment. He was tormented, just torment, torment. And I can imagine, as someone first goes into hell, I don't know, this is just my imagination, but I can imagine that they are in hell, and as they're in hell, they think back to all the things that they've done wrong in their life, all the things that they've said, all the things that they were able to accomplish, and realize, you know, it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth this pain and this suffering. And perhaps they even think, I deserve this hell that I'm in. I deserve it. Here I am paying the penalty for the things that I've done. And then as they are there and they're sizzling and the worm is eating their insides and they're separated from God, I imagine that they look over at the clock of eternity and they see that 5 minutes has gone by. And that's it. And they're there for all eternity. What is eternity? It's something that never ends. It just goes on and on and on and on. Now, friends, you may be saying, well, why is he talking about this? I mean, we're all the choir here. We all know the Lord Jesus. I mean, why is he bringing this up? Well, unfortunately, we don't talk a lot about hell today. We don't say that word. It's like when I go to the after-school Good News Clubs and when I teach and I mention hell. I don't get in this much description with the kids. But whenever I say it, do you know what they say? They say, Mr. Jason just said a bad word. And you know, when I first started teaching them, when I used the name of the Lord Jesus, they said, Mr. Jason is saying a bad word. Now, it's okay to turn on the television and I'm being facetious here, but to let our children watch explicit things. It's okay to let them watch horror movies. It's okay to let them see whatever comes on the tube. But it's not okay to talk about hell. Does anyone see anything wrong with that? If we don't talk about the consequences of sin, then we lack the children knowing. We lack people knowing what it's going to be about. And the Bible does talk about it. We have to talk about it. We have to have the talk about hell and about suffering and about torment. Torment. You know, we go through torment on earth, but it's going to be nothing like the torment in hell. And I wonder, is there someone here that will one day wake up and realize, oops, what am I doing here? I lived a good life. I went to church. I read my Bible. I even cast out a demon. I hope that you won't be one of those people. I will not apologize for saying hell. And I will not apologize for you saying the Lord Jesus and using his name in a message with anyone. Let's get back to the story, though. Let's turn our eyes back to what's going on. And we'll pick up in verse 25. But Abraham said, I'm sorry, verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in torment in this flame. One other thing about hell is the thirst. You know, Jesus said to the woman at the well, I am the water of life. If you drink of me, you don't need to drink. Well, he didn't use those particular words, but he said, if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. And when we don't have that water, of life. Then we began seeking the world's water. And they say, oh, buy this Xbox, buy this car, buy this computer, buy whatever. You know, come on, just fill your desire. Fill, you know, get rich. You know, work and do this, do that. And we begin to try and fill ourselves with the dry water of this world. Have you ever gone to sleep and as you're dreaming, you have this dream and you're in a desert? Or you have this dream and you're just so thirsty. And you, in your dream, I know I've had this, a couple of times, I would go to the faucet in the bathroom and I'd turn on the faucet and I'd put my head underneath the spigot. I still do that. And and I start to drink. But you know, it was a dream. So no matter how much I drank, my mouth was dry. Well, I'd finally wake up and then I'd go over to that spigot and I'd really turn it on and I'd really get a drink of water and I'd really be satisfied. Well, that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus. You know, we can never be satisfied with the mirage of water that the world offers. We can only be satisfied with the water that the Lord Jesus offers through His Son and through His death on the cross. And we can only be truly filled with Him. But He just wants a moment of relief. He just wants a moment. Just take a finger and just take it and touch it in the water and put it on my tongue. Just give me a moment of relief. There is no relief for those who do not know the Lord as their Savior. There is no relief. Now contrast that to Hebrews chapter 4. It says that there is a rest for the people of God. There is a rest for the people of God. It says there's a great gulf fixed between you and me. Then he says, I pray thee therefore, in verse 27, he says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. So Father Abraham, okay, I can't get a drink. I can't get a little relief for just a second. Send the beggar back. Send the beggar back to life again. And have him go and tell my brothers about this place. Now, what's the message in it for us? There was a man that was speaking on this passage. I didn't quite agree with everything he said on this passage. But one of the things he said was that, and I didn't agree with this, that people in hell pray for people that are here on earth. They pray that they won't end up in hell. Now, I can't exactly say I agree with that because, well, anyway, I'm not going to go into that. But I can't quite agree with that. But if they could pray and they could do something and if they could give you a message tonight, I think their message would be, tell people about this place. But don't just tell them about this place. Tell them about that place too. But it's not heaven that makes it so wonderful. It's the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a true believer, you would give up heaven and all of its beauty and all of its glory. You would give it up just to be with the Savior. You would say, look, I don't care about the streets of gold. I don't care about the crystal sea. I don't care about, well, I don't care that much about the loved ones that I've left behind or have left me behind. But what I do care about is the Lord Jesus. And that's what I want to see. That's what I want to see most of all in heaven. But verse 29, getting back to the text, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Who's telling the story? The Lord Jesus. What happened? We know what happened. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again, according to the scriptures. We know that. Not everyone, but it seems like all of America knows that here, but they don't know it here. They don't have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here Jesus is saying, and he's telling the story, and he says, they won't even believe if someone comes back from the dead. Now, I want you to stop and think with me for a minute about all those stories that you've heard about people supposedly dying and coming back to life. Now, I'll be honest with you. I doubt some of those stories. I don't know what they were going through. And I think it's fair to say that if you're honest, you will say that you doubt some of those stories as well. Well, the world doubts the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, if they believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would think it would cause a change to be in their hearts. But we have a whole group of people that want to strip the Lord Jesus of his deity, want to strip him of his virgin birth, want to strip him of all his miracles, and then they want to strip him of rising from the dead. Well, what do you have left? You know, come on. Really? But thanks be to God that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and that he is alive today. And that we don't have to go to this terrible, terrible place called hell. But we can go and be with the Lord Jesus in heaven. But imagine Jesus saying this. You know, you can only imagine as he says, you know, they won't believe. Even to Jesus knowing that he was going to have to go to the cross, that he was going to have to die, and that he would come back from the dead and know that people would still reject him and would still say no. We'll have nothing to do with him. Well, I don't want to end in hell. I want to end in heaven. And before I go there, we're getting close to running out of time. So I would like to read to you, at the beginning, I wrote to you some quotes from people that were obviously not saved. Now I want to read to you some quotes from people that were saved and knew the Lord as they began to leave this world. Henry Ward Beecher, evangelist, March 8th, 1887. Now comes the mystery. Now comes the mystery. Charles V, King of France, 1380. There was a king of France. Well, I knew there was a king. There wasn't. Anyway. But this is sweet. Ah, Jesus. Ah, Jesus. This is my personal favorite one. John Newton, 1725, 1807. Of course, he's known for writing Amazing Grace. As he neared the end, he exclaimed, I am still in the land of the dying. I shall be in the land of the living soon. I am still in the land of the dying. I shall be in the land of the living soon. What would it be like in heaven? Well, read Revelations 21 when you get a chance. I want to end with a story of Fanny Crosby. It says that she wrote well over 8,000 songs in her lifetime. Now, if I would gather up these hymnals, and I would take 16 of them and set them on a table, that's about how many she wrote during her lifetime. And she was with her friend John, and they were speaking together late one evening, and she asked John, he asked her, she said, Fanny, do you think we'll be able to recognize people in heaven? And she says, I know where you're going with this, John. She said, you're wondering how an old blind person, like me, old blind woman, who hasn't really been able to see all of her life, is going to be able to recognize her Savior when she sees him. And she says, well, John, I've been thinking about this, and I think I know exactly what I'm going to do. When I get to heaven, I'm going to walk around, and I'm going to look at different people that I think are the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to ask them to look at their hands. And when I see the nail print in his hand, then I'll know that that's my Savior. Well, John said, wow, That is an amazing story. Fanny, do you think you could maybe repeat that, but put it in a hymn? Well, she said, oh, it's late and I'm tired and I don't think so, not right now. So she went to bed, and the next morning at breakfast, she recited these words to our friend John. When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him, I shall know Him. When redeemed by His side, I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view His blessed face and the luster of His kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise Him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepares for me a mansion in the sky. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden they will sing my welcome home, but I long to see my Savior first of all. Through the gates of the city, in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of angels I shall mingle with delight, but I long to see my Savior first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him. When redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the prints of the nails in His hands. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Lord, we thank You that He is coming again and that He has prepared a wonderful place for us, Lord. I pray that if there's any here that don't know You as Savior, that tonight would be that night, that they would consider, is there fruit in my life? That they would consider, do I really know the Lord Jesus? Is He my friend? Do I desire to see Him? Lord, we thank You for the story of Mary Magdalene, who, as she did not recognize the Lord Jesus at first, she recognized Him when You said her name, Mary. And Father, we thank that when we get to heaven, the first thing that we'll hear is our names by the Lord Jesus. Perhaps saying, welcome home. Perhaps, well done. Lord, we pray that You would prepare us for the moment after life, that we would live this life in view of eternity. In Jesus' name.